Open your chapter 6. We will also look at a passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2, please. Ephesians chapter 6. We'll actually read the passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2 first. Second Timothy chapter 2. We're just going to read three verses there. Actually, four verses. All right, let's all stand, please. The Word of God says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many, commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou there endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Ephesians chapter 6, please. And we're going to read and summarize this morning, or finish up this section on the armor. There's a verse we've been reading every week that I have not talked about in this morning. That's where we'll conclude, actually, which is the very first verse of this section, verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And we'll speak on this in a couple of weeks, but I think this kind of is a transition verse where Paul transitions to the last section of this letter. He says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." But that also ties back to verse 10, which tells us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I'm going to speak this morning on a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I'm going to try to wrap everything up. As a pastor walks a fine line, and I rarely walk the fine line, frankly. But every pastor walks a fine line between trying to apply the Bible, the truths of Scripture, to people's lives, and trying not to offend people. Now, I don't do well on that line. I generally offend people. Because some of it's my personality, some of it's my family. I generally just say it. I hope everyone never come to church thinking, "How can I offend somebody?" Well, a few people. And I take that back. But frankly, folks, truth applies to our life. And a pastor that will not apply truth to your life is no pastor at all. He's nothing. He's an entertainer of a religious variety. This morning, we're going to apply this and try to capture this, a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Our Father, I thank You for this great text. It is one of those great texts. And we have now spent, I believe, Lord, this will be the ninth week on this text. We've looked at every line. And this morning, I want to hammer home the great ideas of this text. And I would like to see, Lord, for every believer in this room, for them to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, prepared for whatever life brings their way. That is my heart's desire, Lord. It is my prayer this morning that You would prepare Your people for what they will face. Holy Spirit, use me. Open eyes, open hearts. Seal Your Word to our lives. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I shouldn't have listened to my brother. It's a basic rule. If you have an older brother, don't listen to him. My dad and mom were going someplace. I'm not sure where they were going. And I think my little sister was with them. And it was only one's home was my older brother and myself. Dad only said we had to do one thing the whole day after we had to take care of the milk cow, which I did. Dad says, make sure you go back and check on the cows or the cattle to make sure everything is okay. Well, my brother was and is a procrastinator. I wanted to do it just get out of the way so I could have fun all day. But instead, my brother didn't want to do it. So I'd ask my brother, I'd say, Bill, let's go take care of the cows. We'll do it later. So all morning and all afternoon, we kept putting it off. And I'd come to him, and we didn't get along too well then or now. Finally, sometime in late afternoon, after, you know, putting it off all day, my brother finally said, okay, we have to go look for the cows, make sure they're okay. We lived on a 280-acre farm in the Bluffs in the southern Illinois along the Mississippi. So it wasn't just like you could look out on the field and see the cows. You had to go up in the hills and the valleys and the crevices and the ravines and every place and find them. So sometime in the afternoon, maybe 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon, my brother knew that my dad and mom were coming home. So he said, let's go, Ralph. Let's go look for the cows. I listened to him again for the second time. My brother did not like to wear a shirt in the summer. He was always my brother doesn't look like, he's 5'8", I'm 6'2". He has black hair, I have gray hair now. We don't look alike. He always got dark in the summer. I just didn't ever care to be out in the sun. But he said, Ralph, let's just not wear shirts. So I said, okay. That was the second thing I listened to that I shouldn't have listened to. As we prepared to go, and I can basically diagram it, it's kind of hard to explain, but there was probably, we live way up in the Bluffs, and there was about 30 or 40 acres in the flat part, right out beside the house. Now, we could go two ways. We could go down the path, which was like a path that you could take a tractor that had fences on both sides. We could go down. We could go along the back. We could come over, but we were going over that direction. That's a long way, and the actual walking would probably be 1.5 miles, 2 miles. So my brother said, why don't we just take the shortcut through the field? The problem is my dad had just plowed the fields. They don't really plow much anymore, but if you've ever walked in plowed ground, it's not easy. When you walk on it, they turn the ground over and there's furrow. You know, you try to walk on top of the ground, but when you step, you know, you can twist your ankle, but you always sink down, but you want to do that and not step in the furrow. So I actually listened to my brother 3 times. We put it off, I didn't wear a shirt, and we cut out across the plowed ground. But that made sense because it was a little closer, even though it was harder. So we just cut out and went down, and we were going to head back in that direction because we knew we were going to have to go up the hill and go over the hill and go look for the cows in the woods. We cut through the ground, and it takes a long time to walk on plowed ground, and we finally got back to the hill, walked over the hill, we found the cows, everything was fine, and then we started back, and then the weather got weird. It looked really strange. Growing up in the country, you pay attention to this thing. It looked really weird, almost like a tornado was going to happen. So we started back, and I remember walking down the hill, and we got down to where the plowed field was, and I felt something hit me it felt like a huge drop of rain. And then another huge drop of rain hit me, and then Bill said something was hitting him, and then we realized it wasn't rain, it was ice. And we were a long way from the house. We were at least 1 mile from the house, even the short direction. And the only thing on our mind is, I remember Bill said, we better hurry. So we started walking faster, and then it started hailing where you could see it. It was about as big as the tip of your finger. It wasn't real big, but by the way, what did my brother convince me not to do? Boy, that stings when it hits you. And it was just falling a little bit, and we'd gone maybe 100 yards, and all of a sudden it started falling heavy. And my brother looked back at me and he says, Ralph, we better run. And I'm thinking, no kidding. So we bowed. I remember ducking my head because you don't want to get hit in the face and just taking off running. And by the way, it's hard to run in plowed ground. We ran across that plowed ground and then the hail really came hard like it was raining. And I'm telling you, nothing feels that pleasurable. This is hail on your skin. We ran and it was almost like a movie. It was like slow motion. Because no matter how fast you ran, the hail kept coming harder. And finally, we were about halfway home, and we saw that my dad had left a grain wagon in the field. And I yelled at Bill. I said, "Bill, head for the grain wagon." And we ran over to the grain wagon, and we got underneath that grain wagon, and it was metal, and that hail was hitting like you can't believe. But thank God for the grain wagon. Finally, after about 15, 20, maybe even 30 minutes, it finally let up. There was a covering on the ground of hail. It slowed way down where it was just a little bit, and I said, "Let's run to the house." We had about another third of a mile or so to go. We got out from under there, and we ran towards the house, and we didn't make the house. We did make the barn, and it started to hail again the size of golf balls, which is dangerous, folks. The best place I ever was in a hailstorm was in that barn when we got there. Now, I tell that story for this, folks. You and I will face hailstorms in life. I can't prevent them. You can't prevent them. I can't control them. You can't control them. What we can control is, are we prepared for what we'll face? Are we a good soldier of Jesus Christ, prepared for whatever life sends our way? And by the way, it will send things our way. This morning, we're going to look at this text again in a big picture. And we're going to look at what I call marks of preparation. How do you know you're prepared for what life sends your way? Well, we've already looked at it again. Look at chapter 6, please, and verse 11. Every good soldier of Jesus Christ is marked out or characterized by, first of all, in verse 11, Paul says, "Put on the whole armor of God." He commands us to do so. Verse 13, please. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God." He tells us twice, not a suggestion. His idea is, in the spiritual warfare we're in, facing what we'll face, you must take unto you the whole armor of God. You got to put it on. And in verse 14 to verse 17, in case we haven't heard it, he spells it out in detail. He tells us twice, and then he gives it to us in detail. So the first mark of a good soldier of Jesus Christ, he or she, is wearing his armor. He's wearing his armor. That's the first thing. By the way, I would assume anything God tells me twice, I better listen. And if God tells me three times in detail, I better have this armor on. Now, we've spent a lot of time, so this morning we'll look at this quickly. Look at verse 14 with me. You see, every good soldier is marked by his, meaning the Lord's, armor. He has it on. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." It begins with truth. Not feelings, not emotions, not experiences, but we start by, like a belt, we put the belt on and it keeps our clothing gathered together. Now, by the way, that's what a Roman soldier did, but this is a spiritual war. This is talking about it collects your thoughts in your mind. It keeps you from getting tangled up in your own thoughts. By the way, every soldier, a good soldier, is marked out by wearing the armor. Truth. How much should I say about this? Should I say there are people that come to a fundamental church that have been saved for years, that their life is still controlled by how they feel? That when they come up to a problem in their life, they make decisions based on how they feel as opposed to truth? Could I tell you that the average Christian, if you say, "This is what God says," and God says it clearly, it makes no difference? Folks, if you're going to wear the armor and be prepared for life, you start with truth. Well, we'll look again. Verse 14 again. Again, I'm just summarizing. He says, "And having on the breastplate of righteousness," we have on His, the Lord's righteousness, which protects all the vital organs. Verse 15, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." You have on the war sandals that a Roman soldier would wear that protects your feet. You say, what does that mean? I've already said it. In summary, I say simply this. You and I are constantly ready and eager to share the gospel. When you go to work tomorrow, if you're ready to share the gospel, that just prevents you from having so many problems. If you go to work tomorrow and everybody there knows you're a public Christian, everybody there knows you're ready to, you're talking about Christ, you're talking about what Christ has done for you, you're ready to share the gospel, it just prevents all kinds of problems. I'll say this as an aside. I don't have many memories of dreams. Very rarely, I would think one or two times in the last three or four years have I remembered a dream at all. I don't have a lot of fears, but I have one strange fear. I have the strangest fear that in the middle of the night I will be awakened and have to go outside and I won't have shoes on. And when I get outside, and maybe you have your soles or your feet are thick, mine aren't. I always fear going outside and... Let me ask you a question. Do you have the armor on? Tomorrow, when you walk into your job, will people know you are a Christian? Your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of Christ. You talk about what Christ has done for you, and you share the gospel. It prepares you. Well, he goes on. And all I'm doing is just hitting on these. In verse 16, he talks about faith. And above all, taking the shield of faith. It's faith in God. It's faith in God's Word. It's faith in the promises of God, which quench the fiery darts of the wicked. In verse 17, it's a helmet. The helmet of salvation, which of course protects one's mind and one's emotions from all that come against us. And in verse 17, the last part says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, that there is within us a love and a passion to know God's Word, to love God's Word, to read it, to memorize, to meditate. I say this and we go on to the thing that I want to focus on. Hear me clearly. Every believer, if you knew you were going into battle today, you'd get every piece of armor on you could get on. Well, how do you know you're not going into a battle? Fact is, you are. Two times he says, put on the whole armor of God. The third time he makes it out in detail. Every good soldier is marked by wearing his armor. Everyone and every piece. Well, would you look there with me, please? And here's where it gets tough this morning. I've said this and I want to say it again. Put on the whole armor of God. Notice what Paul says, that you may be able to do what? To stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Verse 14. Stand therefore. Every good soldier is marked by wearing his armor and by standing his ground. And I want to say this. You will never begin this spiritual warfare until you learn to stand your and ultimately the Lord's ground. You must stand. I'm not talking about being weird. I'm not talking about being strange. I'm not talking about being arrogant. This is really not about us. It's about the Lord has places He wants us to stand. And we must stand. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus. You soldiers of the cross, lift high His royal banner. It must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, His army shall He lead, till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. Oh, I like this. Stand up for Jesus. Stand in His strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. I'm going to tell you how not to stand. The story is told. I don't think it's a true story. On a Monday night after work, a man drove up to a bar. He went into the bar and he ordered three beers. The bartender thought that was strange. He took the three beers. I guess they were mugs. He took them over to his table and he sat down. He lined up his three beers and he started at the first beer and he slowly drank it. After he'd done with the first beer, he drank the second beer. After he was done with the third beer, then after the second one, he did his third beer. After he had his three beers, he went home. Bartender thought, that's a little weird. Second night, Tuesday night, same guy comes back. He walks in. He orders three beers. He takes them over to his table. He drinks beer number one. He drinks beer number two. And then he drinks beer number three, and he goes home. This goes on for about 2 or 3 weeks. Bartender thinks this is strange. After about 2 or 3 weeks, bartender says, he comes up to him and says, "Why do you always order three beers? You know, it'd be much better if you order one beer, drink it. It'd be cooler, fresher. Then come back and get a second beer, and then drink it, and come back and get the third beer." And the guy says, "Oh, I understand what you're saying, but I appreciate you saying it. You have to understand, there's three of us brothers. One lives in Australia, one lives in Scotland, and I live in America. And we decided when we're apart that every night after work, we're going to go to a bar and have one beer for each of the brothers. And we decided we'd have them right in a row." Bartender says, "Okay, makes sense." After like 2 or 3 more months, one day the man came in. He went up to the bar like he always did, and he ordered two beers. The bartender thought, "Oh my goodness." So when the man went over to sit down to drink his beers, he walked over to the man and he said, "I'm sorry, sir. Did you lose one of your brothers? Which one died? What happened? I'm sorry. Can I give you, I give you my condolences?" And the guy looked up to him like, then the guy got it. He says, "Oh, I understand what you're saying." He says, no, my brothers are fine. Last week, my wife and I went to the Baptist church and we got saved. And we learned that we needed to quit drinking. But it hasn't changed my brothers." That's not standing, folks. Too many Christians, when the Bible says, stand against the wiles of the devil, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Too many Christians stand like that guy. Well, they don't drink unless they're out of town. They don't drink unless they're with their friends. They don't drink unless they get opportunity. We must stand. Every Christian that survives in life learns to stand. It's wearing His armor. It's standing His ground. And by the way, there are no other kind. You say, "What do you mean, Pastor Warren, standing?" I'm going to be real straightforward. I said this was going to get in your life. Most Christians, sooner or later, the music issue, they've got to stand. If you listen to honky-tonk music, you live a honky-tonk life. If you listen to rap music, you live a rap life. If you listen to rock music, sooner or later, you live a rock life. Sooner or later, every believer in America must stand in the music area. As a young man, it was the make or breaker for me. The music was my life, and I had to stand. And by the way, parents, if you don't stand against your children's filth, who are you kidding? There comes a time when we must stand. I don't know about other countries. I don't know what they face, but I know what America faces. I know everything about a family by the music their kids listen to, because mom and dad will not stand. You say, "What else?" Boy, Dietmar brought it up. I should have him come up here and say this. What you do on Sunday. I think there's some place you have to be on Sunday. You say, "Where is it?" On any given Sunday, a third of this church is gone someplace doing something, and most of them are not in church. And then, 20 years later, they'll look at the pastor and say, "I don't know what happened to my kids." I do. You taught your kids what's important and what's not important. Will you stand? I didn't write this, folks, but in the battles of life, whatever comes your way, those soldiers that are good soldiers of Jesus Christ, they are wearing His armor and they're standing His ground. They plant their flag someplace and they say, "This is who I am. This is where we stand." I'm sorry to say this. I know there will be people in this room that disagree with me. And I'll tell you what, if you disagree with me, see me sometime and we'll chat about this. And we'll talk about the man in my church that I love dearly in St. Louis that thought standing for truth wasn't important in the area of drinking. That would have his little shot every once in a while. Of course, today, he went through some problems when he was in his late 50s, and today he's out of church and is a stone-cold drunk, threatening his wife with physical harm. There comes a time to stand. No more playing games. This is who I am. This is going. By the way, every believer I have ever met that has ever survived, they've taken their flag and they've planted that flag and they say, this is who I am. This is where I stand. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. And by the way, you little weak-kneed, wimpy weenies, you will not survive. By the way, I've been here 9.5 years and I've seen it. When a parent comes to me and says, I don't know what's wrong with my daughter from a Christian college. She went out and got drunk on the weekend. Of course, they were drinking. There comes a time you either stand or you fall. There comes a time, by the way, and we said it Wednesday night. I'm going to say it again this morning. I said it Wednesday night. I asked the question, what's the most important word in child rearing? No. But hear me carefully. Not to your children, to yourself. I will not do that. Oh, by the way, when you can say no to you, you don't have a problem saying no to your children. Parents that can't say no to self can never say no to children. And they have children at home doing wrong, but they can't say no to them. They can't say no to themselves. You say, my parents were so strict. Thank God. My children have grown up in a home where the first word they hear. Fact is, when they ask you a question, you just say, you know, they don't even have to ask the question. They already know the answer. No! Every successful soldier, when you look back on your life, hear me, folks, every successful soldier, when he looks back on his life, over the time of his life, he will go back to times in his life and he will realize, I planted the flag here. And when I planted that flag, it meant everything about me. Young man, you're in the Navy. When I was 18 years old, I planted a simple flag. I promised the living God I would never miss a church service unless I was working in the hospital. I remember when I did it, and I remember the temptations. And let me say this, at 48 years old, I look back to about 18, 19 years old when I planted a flag. Every Christian that doesn't do that will not stand. In the evil day, you will fall, you will fail, you will fall apart, your children. And oh, by the way, this is what you'll say. I don't want to say no to my children. They might not like me. It's interesting. Those children don't like you anyhow. The best thing you can do for your children is when they're about one day old, start practicing the Word. You say, you're being ridiculous. No, I'm not. They grow up understanding, hear me, as a believer, as a Christian, we don't do that. We don't do that. We do this. This is who we are. And by the way, and mom and dad can say no to self too. I'm going to read you some other no's. You can just listen. These are some pretty good no's too. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You ever heard these before? These are pretty good places to plant a flag. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. Brother Dietmar has spent 5 weeks talking about one thing. Money. I could solve 95% of the problems in this room if you would plant a flag and say, I shall not covet. And until you get coveting under control, your finances will never be under control. So when we have a special offering for people in the Gulf, you can't give because you have no money. Of course, you didn't have money 10 years ago. You won't have money 10 years from now. You never have money because fundamentally, you can't say no to you. Thou shalt not covet. So you're mad, I'm not mad at all, folks. I got news for you. I've been pastoring a long time and watching people fail. Watching people get destroyed. Watching people be hurt. And I think, oh my goodness, a good soldier is marked by he's wearing his armor and he's standing his ground. This is who I am. Here's my flag. This is where I stand. This is where my family stands. This is where we're going. But it's not all that. Look at Ephesians 6 and verse 10, please. You'll never do this on your own. If you're not a Christian, you'll never do it at all. By the way, everything I said here this morning, if you're not a Christian, this is nonsense to you. If you're a Christian, you might be wondering, how in the world can I do this? Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You see, it's wearing His armor. It's standing His ground. But it's utilizing His power. The power of God Almighty. I'm drawing from His power, and He strengthens me to stand. He strengthens me to put on the armor. He strengthens me whatever I face. By the way, you don't even have to pray about what verse 10 is about. Paul's already talked about it. Look at Ephesians 1. We've already talked about it. Ephesians 1, please, and verse 19. You say, what kind of power is it? Paul tells us exactly what kind of power it is. He says in chapter 1, verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? According to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him in His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world, also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things. Chapter 3, verse 16, please. Chapter 3, verse 16. He says it again. He says that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. The song I mentioned a minute ago says this, stand up. Stand up for Jesus. Stand in His strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor. Each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. I'm going to read a couple more verses, but I have to tell something that I don't know why this happens to me. I don't know if I have a bumper sticker on my car. I'm not sure. But inevitably, I'll be driving Green Bay Road, either going south or going north. And see, which way is Green Bay from here? I'm looking. Green Bay is that way. I'll be driving north or south on Green Bay, and it goes from four lanes to two lanes. And I'm in my massively powered Echo. And I'll pull up at the stop sign, and inevitably there would be somebody pull up beside me in one of these big trucks that rocks the world. And he'll pull up there and, and my car is shaking like this, like the pulpit is. And I'm in my little car, and he looks over at me like he wants to challenge me. So inevitably, you shouldn't do this. I know you shouldn't do it, but I do it. Inevitably, then I'll look over at him and smile, and I'll put the foot feed down in my little car. Wing, 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 wing. And he's sitting over there, rumbling my car, and I'll inch my car forward a little bit like I'm going to peel out. And by this time, this poor guy is about to lose himself. He's angry at me. He's in his big tank, and I'm smiling, and I'm inching forward. Then I inch forward, and I'm about halfway out in the middle of the street, and I know the light's going to change, and I'm about ready to go, and wing, 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 and then the light turns green, and I just let him go and laugh. I'll catch him at the next light. Then I pull up beside him again, or behind him. You shouldn't wave. Sometimes I do. And I think, you're not real impressed with my Echo, are you, buddy? But I want to say, do you know the kind of power I really have? The power of God Almighty. That whatever I face, whatever I deal with, hear me, wherever I have to plant my flag, I don't do this in myself. The moment I become a believer, the Spirit of God indwells me and empowers me and strengthens me. And I'm not only wearing His armor and standing His ground, but I'm utilizing His power. And by the way, I might be out there on my little Echo. Wing, 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 wing. And they might be out there in their tank and rocking my whole vehicle. But I can smile because they don't know the real source of power in my life. What's even worse than that? Is it Dodge, Chrysler, one of those kind? They have this new car that goes like 0 to 60 in 4 seconds. I don't know what that thing's called. It's a rocket. Mine does 0 to 60 in 4 minutes. And honestly, I don't know why it's my car. I don't know if I have a sign, but somebody will pull up alongside me and want to race me. You say, what do? The same thing. I play with them a little bit. I see how fast they want to go. And after a while, I'll wave and let them go. And I'm always, and I say this honestly, I'm always thinking about, if you only knew the power a Christian possesses. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You say, Pastor, there is no way I can do what you ask. Are you kidding me? I already know that. But He can. And by utilizing His power and His grace and the Spirit of God in me, we can move forward, standing for Christ, wearing His armor, planting a flag, doing what's necessary. The Bible says, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is He is weary? There's no searching His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. In Deuteronomy 30, the Bible says, and shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey His voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children. You know what? I had the wrong verse, so I can't read that one. I'll read another one in 2 Kings instead. 2 Kings 6. By the way, folks, I'm going to close with this. This is my favorite passage. You hear me. Young guy out here, I know where you're at. Been there. Done that. College students, been there too. There's nobody in this room hasn't been to a place that others Christians haven't been. We have faced similar battles. The only question is, do we do it in our own strength? If we do, the arm of flesh will fail. But by standing strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, in the Old Testament, 2 Kings 6, it's just one of those stories that I love. I'm not going to read the whole story. It says, and when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city of both with horses and chariots. This poor guy got up early. He looked at all the problems he faced at the army. There was the army of the Syrians out there. He was scared to death. And his servant said unto him, unto Elisha, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see. And the Lord opened his eyes, and the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Isaiah says, trust ye in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Hear me. Every good soldier of Jesus Christ, everyone, they have certain identification marks. They're wearing the armor. They're standing His ground. Oh, by the way, and those that fail, do not stand. They give into their weaknesses. They give into their pity talk. They say, I'm sick today. I'm tired today. I'm sleepy today. And every soldier that stands, stands. And you say, how? By utilizing. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We move forward with the power of Almighty God. Whatever you face, whatever you face, I'm going to ask a question and be done. Will you stand? Will you stand? Will I see next week you standing against you? Will I see you standing and saying no to your children? Will we stand? Will we be a good soldier of Jesus Christ? Our Father, I ask Your blessings on Your Word this morning. As clearly as I can preach it, Lord, we've got to put the armor on. No more playing around. You've said it three times, twice as commands and once in detail. We must stand your ground and we must utilize your power, because the strength of our old flesh, it'll fail. But we can stand in your almighty power. We can move forward and do right. May we stand this morning. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, let's all stand to our feet, please.